Well, before we look at today's passage, I want to ask you a question. I wonder, if I asked you this morning, what is your most important possession? What is your most treasured thing? What is it that you value most in your life? I wonder what you would say. Maybe it's a classic sports car, an expensive piece of jewellery like a diamond ring. Maybe it's a signed picture of Elvis, or a Tottenham Hotspur football shirt worn in the FA Cup final of 1982. Or maybe actually it's your wife, your husband or your family. Maybe it's your qualification, the letters after your name. It's the position on your door at work. Well, Jesus wants to teach us this morning, firstly, that being in the kingdom of God is the most valuable possession or treasure that any human can gain. Secondly, he wants to urge us to do all that we can to make sure that we get into the kingdom. Jesus also wants to reassure us that we've made the right decision to follow him. But this morning, Jesus will also give us a warning that his kingdom will also make some weep. Firstly, let's consider where we are in the context of Matthew's gospel. If you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, which is on page 818 of the Black Church Bibles. We're in the third great discourse or section of the Matthew's gospel, which is chapters 11 to 13. This section is all about how the kingdom grows. And we're now in chapter 13, which is Jesus telling a great collection of parables. Parables are stories about everyday events that Jesus used primarily to teach a simple meaning or a key point. We've learned from Jesus in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 13 that in God's sovereignty, some will never understand Jesus' parables because of their hard hearts. But true believers, those who God has called, will hear and understand. And we can see that in verse 16. It's important that we note who the audience in chapter 13. If you look down at verse 10, we can see Jesus is teaching his disciples, those closest to him, parables about the kingdom. Well, let's turn to today's passage, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 52, which I'm going to read now. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure, hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." So what is Jesus teaching here? I hope you spotted the repeated phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like," verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like," verse 45. Verse 47, "the kingdom of heaven is like." Verse 52, "who has been trained for the kingdom of God." These parables are all about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the great king. So let's look at each parable closely. Look down with me again at verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." My first point this morning is that the kingdom of heaven is a joyful, inexplicable investment. This parable tells us about a man. We don't know much about him. He obviously spent time outside because he is often in fields. Maybe he was a farm labourer. We don't know, and it's not important. We see that by accident he stumbles on some treasure hidden in a field. He realises that the treasure is of huge value, much more than the cost or value of the whole field. So straight away, without hesitation, he hides it and runs home. He clears out of his home everything he owns and heads off to his local CEX store, cash converters, or what we of a certain generation know as the pawnbroker. I wonder if, like me, you had picture a man rushing into the shop with all his goods, his TV, his Xbox, his jewellery, overcoat, completely out of breath, desperate to raise as much money as he can. It would have been an odd sight. And did you know how Jesus tells us that the treasure gives the man much joy? In verse 44 it says, "In his joy he went and sold all he had to get the treasure." He knows the treasure will bring him joy, and he buys the field, and the treasure is his to enjoy. I wonder what those around him thought. Some will have thought he's gone mad, and they'll not understood why he's done it. Let's go on and look at the second parable. It's very similar. The main difference is that we know who this man is. We're told that the man is an experienced merchant, a trader who is used to buying and selling and making valuations. He's an expert pearl dealer. And one day he finds the most amazing pearl. He recognizes its great value. He reacts in a very similar way to the first man. He sells all he has, which presumably includes his collection of other pearls he owns. He rushes off and buys this very special, priceless one. So what do these parables teach us? Both these men realized that the treasure and the pearl would change their lives, bring them inexpressible joy, and were great life-changing investments. But many around the labourer and the merchant would have seen their rash decision-making and think them mad. And it would have been hard to explain unless, like the farmer and the merchant, you understood the value. To those looking on, it was an inexplicable investment. The other thing would have looked odd was the speed they responded. Did you notice they didn't procrastinate or consult an investment expert, I don't know, someone like Sim Seema, just to check the market value? No, they literally stopped and dropped everything and did all that they could to get the treasure. And that brings me to my second point, that those who hear Jesus' call need to do all they can to enter the kingdom of God. And this is still a call for us today, to make sure that we enter and take our place in Jesus' kingdom. In these parables, Jesus and his kingdom are represented by the treasure and the pearl. We know that because Jesus tells us in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The two men represent believers, Christians, God's chosen people, who've repented and believed the gospel, obtaining eternal life. The great English bishop and preacher J.C. Ryle said, "These two parables are meant to teach us that men really convinced of the importance of salvation will give up everything to win Christ and eternal life." And as we said, there would have been some around the farm labourer and the merchant who would have thought them mad and sneered at them, seemingly giving up all their worldly possessions and collection of pearls. Why would people say this? Well, because they've not really understood the value of the kingdom. But Jesus says to his listeners and to us through these parables, be like these men. Do all you can to enter the kingdom, even if it costs you all you have. And there are other examples of this commitment in the Bible. The gospel writer Matthew is an example. We read about him in chapter 9. He was a tax collector, a wealthy man, but when he encountered the treasure, i.e. Jesus, he left all he had and followed Jesus straight away. The apostle Paul, when reflecting on his life before he had the treasure of Jesus, in Philippians 3, considered all things rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. If we look back to the Old Testament, Moses could have stayed with the nobility in Egypt. His family were royalty. But he chose to follow God and associate with God's people for the future promise of being in the kingdom and knowing the King. And friends, this is Jesus' call to us today. Do we know and value Jesus' treasure? Is he the most important thing in your life? These verses have really challenged me in my preparation. I believe that Jesus also told these parables to his listeners back then and to us today as an encouragement, a reminder that following Jesus is ultimately worth it. He wants to demonstrate through these parables and say, "You've done the right thing to follow me." Back when Jesus first told these parables to the apostles, his closest followers, they would have been wondering, have we done the right thing to follow? Remember, those who followed Jesus would have been questioned by friends and neighbours loyal to the Pharisees and their teaching. They perhaps would have been ridiculed for leaving their normal lives to follow a nomadic preacher who often caused division wherever he went. Today, we see the same thing. Men and women giving up much to follow Jesus and serve him in the kingdom. I'm sure we all know those who forfeited successful careers, wealth and income to serve Jesus. Sundays being with God's people in church instead of lunch or out or football. Drinks after work forfeited for Bible study. Precious annual leave used to teach teenagers about the kingdom on summer camps. We've seen that today in our prayers for those who've gone out to serve. The world thinks we're mad, that we're investing our time and life in a pointless pursuit. When I was a very young Christian, the church I joined had an enthusiastic middle-aged curate. He had a heart for the kingdom and worked tirelessly sharing the Bible with young people in the church. As I got to know him, I found out that he'd previously worked as a solicitor in a high-profile London law firm. Then one day, like these two men, he gave it all up to serve his king and the kingdom. And I bet some of his colleagues thought him mad. But for him, it made perfect sense. He'd made a joyful, inexplicable investment. And there are many here today who have given up much for the kingdom. Well, what does Jesus say about that? Well, through these parables, he says, being in my kingdom is worth it. Be reassured you've done the right thing. And if you feel like we often do, is following Jesus really worth it? Remember, the most wonderful thing any human can have is a place in Jesus' kingdom. Or remember the faithful missionary Jim Elliot's profound words. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." It's worth noting and meditating on another aspect of these parables, the joy that these men feel. I wonder, for those of us who've been a Christian a while, have we lost a bit of the joy that we once had in knowing Jesus? Or maybe we're getting joy from worldly things. Well, if that is you, and to a degree that is all of us, this is a word for us today, to be joyful, to rejoice that we have a place in the kingdom, that sins are forgiven. Maybe today would be a good day to ask the Lord to restore in your heart that joy that it is to know the Lord, to have peace with him in your heart. Now, one note of caution in these parables, which I must emphasise. Jesus is not teaching that we gain the treasure of place in his kingdom by doing something. We cannot do a transaction with God to purchase our place in the kingdom. That would be wrong, and a wrong understanding of these parables, and also entirely contradictory to the gospel according to Matthew. Entering the kingdom or becoming a Christian always starts with believing and trusting Jesus and his work, specifically that Jesus is the Son of God, and that his sacrificial death on the cross saves his people from the punishment their sin deserved. That is how Christian people are saved. There's nothing we can do to earn our place in the kingdom. It is all a free gift. And at Emmanuel, we always have a few people looking in on the Christian faith. And there will be one or two here this morning who do not yet know the joy of the farmer or the merchant, of having God's treasure. Well, please, if that is you, do not put that decision off. Make that joyful investment today. Can I urge you to be like the farmer or the merchant? Andrew or myself would love to talk with you and pray with you after the service today. So these two parables teach us that believing and trusting in Jesus and being in the kingdom is a joyful, inexplicable investment, and that we should do all that we can to obtain the treasure of membership in the kingdom. These two kingdom parables force us to ask a question. What of those who are not in the kingdom? Which is my third point. Let me read verses 47 to 50 again. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus teaches here in Matthew that those who are in and those who are not in his kingdom are sorted, just like fishermen who, after spending a night fishing, haul their great catch of fish ashore and begin to sort them. Some are gathered to a container and some are thrown away. Did you notice in verse 47 that the catch of fish was every kind? The fish here represent every single human who ever lived, from every race, country, place and time in history. Secondly, the parable teaches that all of these fish are sorted very simply into those described as good fish and those described as bad fish. And Jesus tells us in verse 49 that this sorting represents the end of this present age. He says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous." Jesus here uses this parable to describe the great day of judgment when he will return as judge. This is the end of the age that we are now in, the church age, which is the time broadly where the gospel goes out through the church to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that judgment and Jesus as the great judge is a theme repeated throughout Matthew's gospel. If you're a note taker, look back to chapter 10, verse 34, chapter 11, verse 24, and in last week's parable of the weeds. Matthew teaches us that Jesus is God's promised king, who has come for his people and calls those to repent and believe. But Matthew also clearly and repeatedly teaches us that Jesus himself, his miracles and teachings sharply divide people. Some follow and some utterly reject him. So Jesus divides people when he comes as a man and as a saviour. So it should be no surprise that when we see here again Jesus dividing people when he returns at the end of the age as judge of all. And the two parables we've just read about the joy and treasure of the kingdom are sandwiched between two great warnings in parables about Jesus' judgment. You can see that back in 36 to 43 and here in 49 to 50. In this parable before us, Jesus makes the basis or the criteria of judgment very clear. Just like the good and bad fish, the righteous people will be separated from the evil people. So let's consider who are the good fish that represent people in verse 49 as righteous in God's sight. How can human beings become righteous in God's sight? I think we can use what we've learned so far from Matthew's account of Jesus' ministry and teaching to understand. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that it starts with acknowledging that we are poor in spirit, recognizing that our nature is not to seek God. In our sin, we do not desire to know God. Secondly, the righteous are those who've repented of sins. We can see that in chapter 4. In chapter 8, the righteous person are those who've come to the Lord, who then follow Jesus. The righteous are those who love Jesus more than anything else, those whom Jesus has chosen to reveal himself. We see that in chapter 11. And lastly, those who've believed like children. Let's return to the parable because Jesus does not dwell on the righteous here. Rather, this parable is to warn of the consequences of rejecting Jesus. His words are stark and sobering. "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Matthew's gospel, the writer describes only two types of response to Jesus' teaching and ministry. Firstly, repentance, belief and following, or secondly, rejection and opposing him. The evil people described here are simply those who reject Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, these are people who actively oppose Jesus and want rid of him. Think of the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Matthew 12. But in this camp also are many in the crowd. They are those interested in the miracles and are intrigued by the healing and power of Jesus. But often when asked or they hear of the demands, the commitment to follow Jesus, to give up things in life, to love him above all else, ultimately they turn away. Jesus is clear about the problem with these people. In chapter 11, verse 16, he says they're like petulant children, never satisfied. There are also those described as casual with Jesus. They are neither for him nor against him. But Jesus says there is no middle ground. There are only two types of people, those who are for me and those who are against me. There's no room in the kingdom for those casual with Jesus. They are outside with the bad. If we look around today in our society in England in the 21st century, we can see those people who Jesus describes as evil. Those who would say they believe in God perhaps go to church, but it doesn't affect their life. They're not willing to give up, not willing to follow Jesus. Many of these people mould Jesus and God into something that fits their agenda. Ultimately for them, it's me first, then God second. We can see clearly those two who flatly reject the gospel. They see it as a myth or a fairy tale. And there are those who like the morality and idea of being good, but their hearts are not changed. And what is the ultimate destiny of the bad fish, the people that Jesus on the great day of judgment describe as evil? Well, look again with me at verse 49. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says here that those who reject him as their king will be condemned to hell, an eternal fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe it's worth pausing a minute and allowing these words of scripture, Jesus' words, to sink in. I hope these words make you sit up. I hope, like me, you feel the horror of what a destiny outside the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus wants us to appreciate the stark reality of eternity outside his kingdom. Friends, we need to feel the weight of Jesus' words here to drive us to speak of the gospel, of Jesus' offer to all. Come to me, repent and believe, come and have life. And isn't it a sad reality that in the 21st century England, many churches and their ministers do not preach this clear message, the clear reality of rejecting Jesus? Yes, many speak of Jesus' love, his great moral teaching, his compassion, but many fail to preach of the clear biblical reality that many people will be condemned justly to an eternity in hell. Simply, lots of churches do not want to believe that Jesus would condemn people to hell. If we're frank for a minute, they do not know or believe the scriptures. And so sadly, many churches do not preach the whole gospel. And some ministers may believe, but don't teach, because they are fearful that this aspect of the message will upset people and drive them away, or at the very least, not bring them through the door. Let me share something of our mission partner, Nick Jones. He's given up much. He has left home and family for the kingdom work. He's been preaching the whole gospel in a tough rural part of Ireland now for 3 years. He preaches the consequences of rejecting Christ, the reality of hell. And I can tell you that quite a few have left his churches because they don't like what they hear. And it's sad that many have never heard the whole gospel before. But Nick knows and believes that one day, as a shepherd of God's people, he will stand before this same Lord Jesus and give an account. And he will be able to confidently say, I preach the whole message of the kingdom. And if we know the Bible, we know that Jesus in his ministry always spoke of the whole gospel, the urgency to repent and the consequences for not repenting. He never spoke of just one without the other. And for me here today, as a novice lay preacher, these words are difficult. But friends, I can confidently declare them to you this morning because they're not my words. They are Jesus' words. It's his truth, not mine. And we've seen that the fact of Jesus bringing judgment is consistently taught throughout Matthew. And this judgment is a right judgment. Why is a right judgment? Well, throughout Matthew's gospel, we've seen that people had a choice when confronted with Jesus to accept or reject him. We've seen many characters described as following or rejecting Jesus. And so Jesus says, if you reject me in your life on earth, I will reject you when all are raised and judged. Let's be clear though. Jesus always taught of the means to salvation and the way of his kingdom, as well as the consequences of not following, just as he has in this passage here this morning. Do all that you can to gain the treasure, like the farm labourer and the merchant. Jesus' warning of judgment is a loving thing, like a parent yanking their child forcefully from in front of an approaching car. It's painful, but necessary, and will ultimately save a child's life. In summary, Jesus is very clear. In verses 47 to 50, if you reject me and do not enter the kingdom, then at the end of time you will face a sorting, then judgment and hell. So lastly, to the final few verses of our passage, and my last point, which I've titled, Draw Near, Understand and Become Kingdom Sharers. Let's read verses 51 and 52 again. Jesus said, Have you understood all these things? They said to him, Yes. And he said to them, Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Here we see Jesus first returns to a key theme of chapter 13, which is understanding. Remember, he's declared that the crowds will not understand in verse 13. But the disciples, those who follow Jesus and listen, they do understand. And the disciples' words here agree with Jesus' declaration in verse 16. Then he tells the disciples another short parable about a master bringing out treasure. A better translation is casting out in a generous way. Jesus is using this parable to illustrate what he's been doing with his disciples, which is training them to become scribes for kingdom work. Here, when Jesus speaks of scribes who are being trained for the kingdom of God, he is describing those people who've come to Jesus to follow him and serve him by teaching others. Treasure is truth and revelation about God, probably the old treasure referring to God's promises and dealings with Israel under the old covenant delivered by prophets, priests and scribes, and the new referring to the fulfillment of all God's promises in Jesus, his King, and the gospel. And wonderfully, if we draw near to Jesus, as the disciples have done here, if we listen and understand Jesus and his teaching, we can become scribes, kingdom sharers. The simple message of this last parable is draw near to Jesus, understand his word, but don't keep your treasure locked up. Cast it out, share it with others. So to summarise, Jesus urges us to do all we can to gain the priceless treasure of knowing him, being in his kingdom. He wants us to be joyful in knowing what great treasure this is. He wants to reassure us that we've made the right decision to be joyful. He warns us of the consequences of not believing, and he calls us to be kingdom sharers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that your kingdom is priceless treasure. For those of us who found that treasure, we give you thanks for opening our eyes. Lord, would your Holy Spirit fill our hearts with joy this morning and this week? Help us to rejoice in the promise of your heavenly kingdom. For those not yet grasping the treasure, please grant that gift of belief to all who turn to you in repentance and faith. And Lord, would the reality of judgment drive us to cast out widely this treasure to those who do not know or do not love you. In Jesus' name, Amen.